earners. Don't smell like pig poop. I'm going to go home and I'm going to say, basically nothing more than religion. Religion is the iniquity of works. And it manifests itself in people would rather do something than be something. You know, we'd rather act good than actually be good. We'd rather go to church than we had be the church. We'd rather pray than living a life of prayer. So there are people who are doers rather than beers, religious activity. These are people who think that their favor with God is based on how busy they are or how faithful they are. I've been a Christian my whole life or whatever. Striving for position. Religious people are very judgmental. Okay, they had this list of... they are judgmental because they had this list of do's and don'ts. Okay? When you can't be a Christian and have that kind of attitude, you can't be a Christian and go there, you can't be a Christian and wear that or have an earring or, you know, or whatever. And they think that your relationship with Jesus is based on what you do rather than on who you are, who He is to you. The second iniquity is I will exalt myself above the throne of God, which is emulation. Emulation is basically defined as a desire to be God. Our immediate reaction to that is, well, I don't want to be like God. Well, every time you don't do what God tells you to do, you're exercising self-rule, and self-rule is nothing more than you being God over your own life. Rebellion, witchcraft, which is nothing more than a matter of control, disobedience. I will decide when life starts and when life stops. That's where that whole thing comes from in there. Then you have iniquity number three. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. This is nothing more than a person's desire. This iniquity here manifests itself in the fruit of endeavoring to be the center of attention. People who are insincere or insecure. Either way, it's nothing more than a desire to be in the center of attention. Okay? Insincere. Judy, that's a beautiful blouse you have on. See what Judy's got on today? I'm not doing any more than trying to be the center of attention in this conversation with you and the center of attention in this conversation with you. Insincere. People who are insecure. People who are jealous. All they're asking is that they be the center of your world because I'm so insecure. I got quiet in here all of a sudden. Martyrdom or complaining. Hypochondriacs. How many of you, no, I'm sure none of you in here, but how many of you know somebody that every time you see them there's always something wrong? I hurt here, I hurt there, I hurt here, I hurt there, I hurt all over there. You know? Well, what are you doing about it? I'm just enjoying it. Because most hypochondriacs enjoy their pain. Okay? Hypochondriacs, suicidal attempts. One-upmanship is nothing more than an endeavor to be a center of attention. I went fishing last weekend, I caught a 10-pound wide-mouth bass. I went fishing one time, I caught a 15. Well, the time before I went, I caught a 20. Well, the time before I went, I caught a 30. You know, and everybody's got, you know, people who have this iniquity drive, they always got a bigger story. Okay? Sometimes their story is their pain's worse than yours.
Nobody's ever hurt like I hurt.
You know? And that's just a one-upmanship's all that is. Got quiet in here again, didn't it? Selfishness. Then the fourth iniquity, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. Fourth iniquity. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. That's nothing more than escapism. The fruit off of that iniquity is escapism, which is what all drugs and alcohol is. I don't want to deal with life, so I'm going to drink. I'm going to deal with life, so I'm going to shoot up. That's what building walls, people who have this personality where they never let you in, where they can never experience, well, they refuse. Not that they can never, but that they refuse intimacy with other people. These are the people who are always holding you at an arm's length away. You know, they never let you see the real them. They're the camellias of the world. They're the ones who, when it went to green group, they look green, and when it went to red group, they look red, and when it went to yellow group, they look yellow. Okay? Because they're never going to be who they really are, because they don't want you to know who they really are. Okay? Sleep is a way of escapism. When the tough get going, when the going gets tough, the tough go to bed. Take a nap. Sleep 3 or 4 hours. Don't have to think about it. Don't have to deal with it. Some people escape into TVs, romance novels, soaps, or some people call them stories. Food can be an escape. Music can be an escape. Fantasy and daydreaming can be escapes. Those are fruits off of the iniquity of escapism. All righty? And then number five is... Oh, Don, this machine's got to work faster. Here we go. Next. I may have moved my slide. There we go. Number five is I will be like the Most High. That's a drive to win. These are people who believe that the end justifies the means. So whatever it takes for me to get ahead, that's what I'm going to do. They're greedy, they're aggressive, they're prideful, they're competitive, they have an ambitious spirit, most of them are angry people, and they are also backstabbers. These are the people at work, none of you are like this, I'm sure, but these are the people at work who on the ladder of, you know, what we call the ladder of success, they will shoot the person in front of them to cause them to fall off so that they can move up. Because in their mind, really should be my job anyway. I can do it better than they can do it. I should have gotten that promotion. And you know, I'm just going to make you all mad right now in the first 15 minutes of my talking. Generally, from a management standpoint, if you get passed over, there's a really good reason why. And maybe we just need to find out what that reason is. Now see, what we want to do, because of our basic iniquity drives within us is we want to blame everybody else, you know, or their nose is a different color. You know, we got all these things that we use to excuse the fact that every time we talk, we are displaying a bad attitude that the people above us are well aware of, and they don't want that attitude that close to them. But see, there is no such thing in our society today as personal responsibility. It's always somebody else's fault that I got missed, I got passed over, I really wanted, I deserved. Don't use the word deserve. They don't like me. Well, look at yourself in the mirror. Do you like you? Okay, anyway. So, these are the five iniquity drives. Then last week, we got to talking about how, after my sermon, I'm sure you'll be interested in the picnic that's waiting right outside. It's amazing how we sit in church, watching our watches, waiting on church to get over because we got something more important to do. In the first 5 minutes of having been in God's presence in worship, having studied His Word, and what's the first thing on our mind within 5 minutes of church being let out? Where we're going to eat. I think food was one of those fruits, wasn't it? Okay? And so we have these things that we do, that we are part of, but the thing you have to understand is that religion, and understanding is not a religion, that religion is extremely popular in our day and in our age because it taps into people's iniquity drives. Okay? I told Marcia this week, I think we should do what everybody else is doing. Okay? Everyone in the church should give Judy by the end of service today somebody you know who needs prayer. We'll send all of those people a letter next week, and for $100 we'll send them a little cloth that's had a little piece of oil on it, and we can guarantee them that God's going to make them well. Now, if we've got 100 people who need to be prayed for at $100 a piece, hey. But we sit here and we laugh. But how many times does it happen? Either because they know, or just because they know that it works, the people who pull those kinds of stunts are doing nothing more than tapping into the iniquity that says, I've got to do something to win God's favor. And we don't have to do anything to win God's favor. As a matter of fact, I'll go ahead onto this right now. I was going to do it a little bit later, but let me go ahead and do it now. Me and Anna and her mother were talking about this Friday night at dinner, so don't answer the questions. You have a person. This is a person. They're bow-legged. I'll call them person A. And person A is a person who came to Jesus early in life. Okay? And they lived the majority of their lives doing the right things. Okay? They came up in church, they loved the Lord, and they go to church, and they witness to other people, and they live good, clean, moral lives, and they're good people. They're the kind of people you want to hang around with, okay? That's person A. Now then, you have person B. Person B. Person B comes to Jesus later in life, okay? And before they came to Jesus, they enjoyed their sinful nature. They got involved in all the things that, you know, that lost people do and all that sort of thing, okay? And so you've got this person A who basically spent a whole life doing what they believed to be the right thing. They came to Jesus early. This person came to Jesus later in life after having done what it is they do, okay? Both of these people experience I'm talking about something ring or something like that. All right, everybody got my story? How does tragedy? Huh? Okay, they may say there is no God. You let me down. What did I do to deserve this? Why? Why me? It's not fair. That's exactly right. This person has been scorekeeping with God. I did do. And something tragic happens, and they go, this is not fair. Why me? All right, now then. This same tragedy happens to person B. How do they respond? Okay, that's one. Why me? Why did they do Susan? Why me? But nobody's hit the nail on the head quite yet. Person B responds to this tragedy what way? Okay, Charlie's saying, and Lee's agreeing with him, that God's in charge, everything will be all right. And I disagree with that. Okay, some people would say, I thought it was going to be like this. Why bother? It might drive that person away completely, but why is the question? Nope, not keeping score. Because they've been doing their thing for so long. Nobody's gotten it quite yet. Now, this person's saved, but they just came to salvation later in life. Anybody got it yet? Okay, but what is their response to the tragedy? Thankful they're come to the Lord? Maybe. Hopefully. To deal with, hopefully. Yeah, tell me what it is, Anna. Punishment. This person says, this happened to me because of what I did before I came to Jesus. This person says, after all I've done for Jesus, why did this happen to me? This person says, because of what I did before I came to Jesus, I deserve this. Now, here's what I'm wanting to tell you, because some of you are sitting there going, here's what I want to tell you. Neither one of these... Okay, just want to understand that. Neither one of these actions are correct. Because the guy over here, who's been scorekeeping with God, God, nothing. God owes us nothing. Okay? We are to be eternally grateful for the fact that God, even in His sovereign wisdom, chose us to be part of His kingdom. Because I was walking in dark the light. But you see, here's what iniquity, and in fact, some of you are relatively new with me, and I don't think I've said this since some of you have been here. So let me repeat it right at this point. Iniquity number one speaks out this way. I'd like to share my testimony about the day I found Jesus. And some of you are going, what's wrong with that? You find Jesus. See, iniquity says, I found Jesus. Grace says, I was lost in sin, totally blind, not even knowing I was in need of a Savior. And Jesus found me. Because that's what grace is all about. So we don't find Jesus. There are lots of people last night hanging their head over a public, going back out to drink to do it again. Do you think that person knows they need... Do you think that person finds Jesus? That's exactly right. Right. Well, you know. But a silhouette of Mary might be in there. You know, who knows? She's showing up everywhere else. But here, the point is that we don't know we're lost until the Holy Spirit tells us we're lost. Even you, there are many of you in this room... We've witnessed people who are lost as a goldfish. And they go, I'm not lost. God loves me. Everything's just fine. Why people's eyes are blind. So today, what we're trying to do is to look at some scripture verses concerning that. In Exodus chapter 34, let me read you verses 1 through 9. Those of you, nobody's using church Bibles. Okay. The Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone. I'm sorry. For Aaron's sons, you shall make long and sleeved tunics and belts or sashes and caps for glory and honor and beauty. And you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them that they may serve me as priests. Aaron's sons are about to become priests. Verse 42, you shall make for them linen trunks to cover their naked flesh, reaching down from the waist to their thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and his sons when they go into the tent of meeting or when they come near to the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bring iniquity upon themselves and die. Here's the point I want to make out of Exodus chapter 28. If we carry our iniquity into God's presence, it kills us. It doesn't kill God, it kills us. Now please understand that this is the picture I want you to have in your mind's eye. All of us who are on this journey, which way's north? Okay, all of us who are on this journey, we are spiritually speaking, I believe, standing right outside of the garden. And the angel is there to keep out those who are not supposed to be in. But I believe that what Easter is about is that where God tore the veil from the top to the bottom in order to move that angel over to allow us back into the garden. The kind of relationship with Jesus, like Adam enjoyed with Jesus when time began. The problem is we cannot step through that gate and carry inside of us iniquity. Now, looking at all those things that we looked at, you may say to yourself, can we be free from iniquity? Well, we'll get to that in just a second. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 1 through 9. The Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write upon these tablets the words that were on the first tables which you broke. Be ready, come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mountain, neither let flocks or herds feed before the mountain. So Moses cut the two tables of stone like the first, and he rose up early in the morning, and he went up to Mount Sinai, and the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand two tables of stone. Verse 5, and the Lord descended in a cloud, stood before him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping mercy and loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. See, there's a difference in those things. God forgives our iniquity, He forgives our transgression, He forgives our sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. And Moses said, if now I have found favor in your loving kindness in your sight, O Lord, let the Lord, I pray you, go in the midst of us, although we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and pardon our sin. Pardon our iniquity and pardon our sin. Now, there's 2 points I want to make out of these verses. The first thing is that iniquity, because it is in our spirit, is generational. It generally, I got quiet here then, didn't it? It generally will manifest itself on the other end of the pendulum, but it's still the same thing. I'll give you an example. I knew a guy once that his father worked all the time and then gambled. And his father would come home and bring his gambling winnings or his stories of his gambling losses, but basically neglected the children altogether because he felt like that was a woman's job. And this young man said, when I grow up, I'm not going to be like that. Okay? Because he didn't forgive his father and he inherited his father's iniquity, his pendulum swung all the way the other way to where when his children were like 2 and 3 or 4 and were coloring and they would color outside of the lines, he would just scream, "What's the matter with you? Can't you see you're supposed to color? Give me that. Can't you do nothing right?" And he paid attention to his children when his father didn't pay attention. But how many of you know one's just as abusive as the other? It's just the same iniquity on the other end. That's all it is. Okay? And except for the cross of Christ intervening in their lives, the children will have the same iniquity back on the other end. And here's the term we use in the world. Well, you know that kind of stuff skips a generation. Isn't that what the world says? See, they discovered a principle, they don't know where it came from, but they discovered a principle they happen to know to be true. But it's not that it skips, it just simply went the other direction. And it goes back and forth and back and forth. Now, I don't want to give you the bad news, I'll give you the good news. The good news is that at the cross, we can bring the pendulum to the middle and cause it to stop. Okay? But, please hear me, the only way it ever stops is by the blood of Jesus. Second thing in these verses is that Moses said to God, we are a stiff-necked generation or stiff-necked people, but if you will walk among us, God, please pardon us, not only for our sin, not only for the things that we can see, but pardon us for our iniquity, the reason why we do those things. I remember I started to say just a second ago, see, a lot of what we as humans focus on is we focus on the fruit rather than on the root. Right, we're out mowing the grass all the time, but a lot of times we don't realize that, okay? And so I've got this okay, let me back up. Run the tape back. Okay, you got this lady and she's got this alcoholic husband. And she says, if he would just stop drinking. But see, that's not going to fix the problem. Because if he ever does quit drinking and doesn't deal with the root, it's going to come back up with something else. See? But that's what we focus on. We focus on the fruit. If I could just, you know, if you've got a child that you're concerned about, you know, let me just really make you mad while I'm here. Yeah, let me just really make you mad. Here's what we say about our children. They just fell in with the wrong people. Guess why they were attracted to those people? Because there was something inside of them. Christy said, don't come to me. But see, we want to blame everybody else. We don't blame everything else. Not only do we not want to be responsible, we don't want to make our children have to be responsible either. I'm going to tell you something. Every bad friend my children have, you included. No, just kidding. This doesn't have to be the only one here today. Every bad friend my children have, they pick that bad friend. Every one of them. Every bad friend I got. You follow me? Because we talked about last week, personality polarity. We are pulled in a certain direction. But we want to say, you know, we don't want to believe, golly, day, it got colder in here than it really is. But you're never going to be set free if you don't come to the truth. And this is what we got to kill right here. And see, we want to keep dealing with the symptoms. It's like the parent that comes to me and says, I got this child and they're involved in so-and-so, and what can I do? Pray. I know that. I've been praying. But what can I do? Well, you can pray. Well, I heard you say that, but I mean, really, what I'm looking for, and I love it when this comes out of my mouth, I'm looking for something practical. Okay, pray. But you see, until somebody wants to change, it doesn't make a bit of difference. But when they want to change and are willing to let Jesus change them, anybody can change. But we have to hold ourselves and we have to hold others responsible for who they are. Oh, I knew there'd be a question on that one. Go ahead. Suppose what?
The other person doesn't want correction or to be held accountable.
Then all you can do is pray. Or you can be involved in witchcraft, either one. Try to control them. And manipulation. And yeah, well, okay, but if you're going to Let me stand. Now let me stand between you and that comment right there, okay? If you're going to control and if you're going to manipulate, don't pray. Right, because you're playing God, and when you play God, God says, that's fine, you go ahead and play. But never give up. Yes, that's exactly right. We don't ever give up, okay? See, this is not bad news, ladies and gentlemen. This is the freeing news, okay? Because how many of you know that I can deal with something I understand a whole lot better than I can deal with something I don't understand? Okay? And so whenever you run into that situation, all you can do is pray. Okay? Because until God opens up their eyes, alrighty? Until the guy who is eating pig's food comes to himself, he never goes back home. Okay? Now, we're sitting at home and we're going, well, when the money runs out, he's going to come home. Well, guess what? When the money ran out, he didn't come home. Well, I read in the paper this week where there was a real bad famine, people starving to death. I'm sure he's coming home. He didn't come home. Well, he's a little Jewish boy, and I know good and solid well he ain't going to be hanging out with no pigs. And guess what? He's hanging out with pigs. But see, in real life, what we do is we sit and we watch our own prodigals and we keep thinking to ourselves, things are just about ready to change now. And what does it do? It becomes worse and worse and worse. Until what happens? They come to themselves. What is that? That is nothing more than let me phrase it this way. That is nothing more than he who is the light steps into their darkness. And when he steps into their darkness, they go, I got pig poop on me. Didn't know it before. And then you're going to hear, why didn't you tell me? But guess what? They weren't listening.
Do you think that it's possible to really be well-meaning and be working witchcraft and not know it?
Yes, it is possible.
Some examples of, you know, what we
No, I will not give any examples because they get me in trouble. Yes, you can be well-meaning and yet be a contributing factor to the problem. Okay? In secular terms, what they call that is an enabler. That's witchcraft is exactly what it is. It's controlling another person. An enabler is simply a person. And are we ready for the altar call now? Every enabler in the room went, I need the altar. In order for the person who is destroying themselves to destroy themselves, they need somebody to help them. And this is how I define an enabler. One morning, Mom's going out to take Junior to school, and Dad had come home in the middle of the night and passed out, and he's laying across the sidewalk from a drunken stupor, and Junior goes, "Dad, what's Mom doing?" And Mom says, "Oh, your father's just camping out." But you see, that's what enablers do. They make up excuses for people who are drunk or for people who are high or whatever. Okay? They make up excuses. They enable the person to continue to do what it is the person is doing. Okay? Because they want to say things like, well, they want to think that if Jesus was there, he would do something different. But you've got to remember that there was a large pool, and when the water was troubled, only one could get in at a time, and Jesus walked up to one person and said, "You got a decision to make. You need to make the decision right now. Do you want to pay the price? Not do you want to get healed. Do you want to pay the price for being healed?" Because you see, when you're an invalid, everybody waits on you. But when you're healed, then you have to wait on yourself. And not many people want to do that. Especially if they spent most of their life being waited on. Do you want to be responsible for yourself? Yes, I do. Then rise up. I have a feeling that that's going to get myself in bigger trouble here. See, what we want to do is we want to come along and we want to pray for somebody, okay? And then it doesn't happen, and we say, well, it must have been her faith, or it must have been my faith, or maybe it was God's time, or maybe it was that really down deep inside, the person being prayed for didn't really want to get healed. Because whatever it is they're complaining about is their crutch. There are people who their infirmity has become what it has become the crutches that holds them up. We're back to a center of attention. We're back to a hypochondriac. Okay? Now, you can't take what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, and because we're talking in broad strokes here. See, this is where I get in trouble. When I'm talking in broad strokes and all of a sudden somebody wants to take what I said and just whoop it right down on one person. Every person is different. Okay? But the concepts are the same. The principles work. I mean, everybody's different, but how many of you know gravity is what's holding every one of you in your chair? Okay. Now, it just takes less gravity to hold me because I have more weight. So, you know, every person is in a different situation. But the principles, the concepts still remain the same. And yes, we can be well-meaning. Okay? It's like when I see the sign that says, "We're hungry, we'll work for food." You know, the "God bless you," that's manipulation. Okay? That's all that is. When I see that, it's wrong to either automatically do it or to automatically not do it, not give. Because every situation's different. And so the person who... Every time I see somebody who needs something, I always give them something. Well, why do you do that? Who are you trying to impress? Okay? Well, when I see somebody like that, I just never give them anything. They want something and go get a job. Well, where's your anger coming from? The point is that when you see a need, you're not called to meet the need. You're called to ask if you're the need meter. Because there are times when God will let you eat corn husk. And if you're in there throwing T-bones, the light never comes to the darkness. Can't say amen, say ouch. So, 15-yard penalty, send the preacher that way. You follow me? Moses said to God, forgive us not only of our sin, forgive us of our iniquity. Not only, you know, all this murmuring and here they are, ladies and gentlemen. They're in a desert, okay? It is so scorching hot during the day that God says, here's what I'm going to do. And He just puts a cloud right over the top of them. At night, it's below freezing, okay? They weren't wearing North Face jackets, okay? So God puts a pillar of fire over them to keep them warm. How many of you know that when God warms you up, the temperature's right? The next morning, you don't have to go hunting. You just step outside your tent and, hey, there's this. You know, manna is actually translated, what is it? That's what they called it. They called it, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. They'd never seen anything like that before. They just go out there and pick it up. If you don't eat it all today, guess what? And if you want to complain about it, I'm tired of eating this. I wish I had some meat. Well, the next morning, there's plenty of that out there too. This is the kind of people they were, and yet, what did they do? Grumble, 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 grumble. They never went to Kmart and bought not one stitch of clothes. Shoes. Didn't pay any bills. Nobody attacked them.
You give me that and see if I'm nervous.
And the truth of the matter is, yes, you would. Yes, I would. No, we would. Because they are a perfect example. They are a reflection of who and what we are. Yes, we would. Yeah, because as good as you got it now, you murmur. And you're better than 100 million people living in Africa. Or a 500,000 people living on the other side of town. So it's all boils down to a matter of degrees. Because no matter how much we got, we're always murmuring about how much more we'd like to have. Okay, so it's just a matter of degrees. So yes, you would. Yes, I would. Yes, you would. Yes, you would. We all would. Okay?
Find something
because that's the way we are. Okay? Now, but here's the point. That is not an excuse. That's just a realization. So we want to use it as an excuse. Well, you know, that's just how I am. And we get this little smirk on our face. And it's like, now you should understand that. And it's okay. It's not okay. A realization is not okay. When a cop pulls you over and you go, I didn't know that light was red. Light was red. Guess how much difference that makes? You still get a ticket. Okay? Yes, God understands, but you still go to hell with God understanding how you are. Unless we come to Jesus. And I feel like I cannot repeat that enough. And yet I know that, you know, I don't hear it here because if I heard it here, I'd nail you to the wall. But I, you know, out in where I work and the places that, you know, it's like, there's got to be more of an answer than that. He is the answer. It doesn't really, I mean, it makes a difference what the question is because the questions are important to us. Okay? And my question is very important to me. That's why I'm questioning it. So the questions are important, but the answer is always the same. We just need more of Jesus. I was listening to somebody, I don't listen to many people preach because I don't think many people know how to preach. But anyway, I was listening to this guy on a tape this week, and he was talking about the verse in Psalms where it says, be still and know that I'm God. And he said that the Greek word for be still, and he told what the Greek word was, but I don't speak Greek, so I don't know what it was. But anyway, it's the Greek word from where we get our English word vacation. And the point he was making is that whenever you seem to be in the middle of a storm, God says, hey, just take a vacation and find out that I'm God. Because if we take a vacation from the storm and find out that He's God, we know who's in control. See? And that's what we have to do. I didn't hear you. I don't. I just telling you the concept. I remember the concept from having heard it, but I didn't go back and follow it up, or any of that sort of thing. Just seemed appropriate at this moment to share that. But the point I'm driving at is that there. Now you can. There is some truth in the little red caboose theology. You know, I can make it. I can make it. I can. I can make it. You know, because you know that's how AA works. Okay, and that keeps. And I'm not being ugly about that. That's how a lot of people keep from drinking. Okay. As long as they do that. But the point is that in order for there to be a permanent change in anything that we do, there has to be a permanent change on the inside of us. And the only place where there's a permanent change on the inside of us is at the foot of the cross. The reason why people don't want to believe this, though, is because of iniquity number one. Okay, I understand what you're saying. I agree with you. But what can I do? See, and we keep coming back to, but I gotta do something. I have had people say to me quite many times over my life, it can't be that easy. And that's exactly the reason why God made it that easy. Because we would never believe that it would be that easy. Because if it wasn't easy, He'd be tapping into our iniquities. Tapping into our iniquities is nothing more than control. And God doesn't control us by manipulating us. God controls us by us laying down our will for Him to have His way in our lives. Numbers 14:18. The Lord is long-suffering and slow to anger and abundant in mercy and loving kindness, forgiving iniquity, but He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. I think we've talked enough about that. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and a God without iniquity, righteous and justice, and just is He. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, let me just tell you this story instead of reading it to you real quickly. Satan came to David. David didn't recognize that's who it was. But anyway, Satan began to stir things up in David's kingdom, and he said, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to take a census. You need to count heads and see how many people are out there. God said, don't do that. David said, that's a great idea. So he began to number the people. Now, if I can take this as a little quick bunny trail, I thought it's always funny that God said, don't number the people. And yet the church I was raised in had a huge board up on the side that said, attendance last week, attendance today. What were we doing?
1, 2, 3, 4.
And God said, don't number them. Why? Because when you number them, you take possession of them. See, you're number 20, so you are my number 20. And God said, I don't want you numbering my people, because when you number them, you endeavor to make them your people. And they're not yours. They don't belong to you. See, He numbers the hairs on your head. Why? Because you're His. But He says, don't make Samima, you're number one. Andy, you're number two. Cindy, you're number three. He says, don't do that. And yet, I was raised in church all my life where we had it right up here. Here, God, we are spitting in your face, doing exactly what you told us not to do, and bless your holy name. Amen. But in verse 8, David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech you, do away with the iniquity of thy servant. Not forgive me of the sin, because the sin was just the fruit. He says, that thing inside of me that makes me think they are mine, that's what I want you to deal with. Everybody with me? In Psalm 25, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity and my guilt, for they are great. In Psalm chapter 32, verse 5, we read, I acknowledge my sin to you, my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. then you instantly forgave me of the guilt and iniquity and of my sin. Let me give you the other one in Psalms then. And then Psalms 51:2, wash me thoroughly and repeatedly from my iniquity and guilt, and cleanse me and make me wholly pure from sin. David was a man who God said was after his own heart. And yet David had great sins in his life. But you see, the reason why David was a man after God's own heart was that although there was fruit that popped up every once in a while, number one, David didn't excuse his fruit. And number two, he didn't ask God to deal with the fruit, he asked God to deal with the root. And you see, when you ask God to deal with the root, God will deal with the root. But he will not mow your grass, but he will spread Roundup. Okay? That's why we have on here, the Holy Spirit equals root killer. That's why you all don't like coming to talk to me. Preacher, I got this problem. And what are we talking about? What do I hear a description of? The fruit. And I go, let's talk about why you're doing it. I just want to know what I can do about this. Well, let's talk about why you're doing it. Well, you know, and we don't want to get into the whys. Because that hones this thing down. And here's what we're actually asking. We're actually asking, Pastor, I want you to tell me how to remove the pain of sin. I'm not asking you how to remove sin. Had a lady come to me one time, and this was her question. She said, I work with so and so who's been coming to you for several months now, and she says that you are just the most wonderful person. Okay. And I had this problem I want to ask you about. I said, okay, fine. I had this guy that I'm living with. Okay, that's fine. And he's a real bad alcoholic. That's fine. When he's sober, he's Jekyll, and when he's drunk, he's Hyde. And I want to know how to get him to quit drinking. I said, all right, here's my advice. Go home and take everything he owns and throw it out the front door. And call someone and have them come change the locks on your door. Call the police, have them take out a restraining order, and call the phone department and have your number changed. Do what? I said, excuse me, do I need to repeat myself? That's the craziest thing I've heard in my whole life. I heard you were really good at counseling people. I came here expecting you to help me. That's the dumbest thing I've heard in my life. And she got up and she walked out of my office. For about 2 weeks. When she came back, she had this huge bruise on half of her face, where he had come in the middle of the night, drunk as a skunk, picked up the telephone and slammed it into the side of her head while she was asleep. She said, the minute I saw her at the door, I said, I didn't even let her in my office. What happened? She told me. I said, have you called the cops yet? She said, yep. I said, come on in. Because how many of you know that might not have been enough? But when I found out she'd called the cops, I was like, come on in. Guess what? It was raining that day when she threw all his stuff out the front door. We called a guy that I know from my office, and he met her at home and changed the locks. Because you see, what most of us want to know is, how do I stop the pain of my sin? Not how do I deal with the iniquity? Now, some of you may be going, well, you know, I don't know that that was the exact. You see, the thing is, until he wants to change, there's not anything you can do about that. Yeah. See? Yeah. He wasn't standing in my office. She was. And what we have to do is we have to start with her, and we have to correct what she's doing that's not right. You, insanity, and gosh, I hate to even say this right now, because this is something we're going to talk about next week. But insanity is in continuing to do the same thing and expecting different results. That's insanity. So what we had to do is we had to start with the things she was doing and start fixing those. Yes, ma'am?
She was enabling
the whole situation. Exactly. And guess what? He left her and found another one. Because you can't have a problem without having a support system. Exactly. Okay, try to finish up here. Isaiah 61:1. Isaiah, instead of reading this, let me just tell you real quick, it's a very familiar story. Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he fell on his knees and he said, "Lord, send me." And an angel came down with a coal from off of the fire, or a coal off of the altar of God. And according to verse 7, it says, "And the angel touched my mouth and said," this is what the angel said, "Behold, this coal has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away." Whoa. What happened to Isaiah? Not your sin taken away. See, that's what we've been taught our whole lives. Jesus came to shed his blood to forgive you of your sin. That's because the preacher's income was dependent on making sure you were happy, and so he didn't talk to us about our iniquity, and he counted our heads. You know what that's called? Religion. Thank you. When the coal touched Isaiah's lips, it didn't remove the sin, because God doesn't deal with the iniquity, doesn't deal with the symptom. He touched his lips, and his iniquity was driven out of him. Ooh, that's good stuff, isn't it? Matthew 23:28 says, "Just so you also outwardly seem to people to be just and upright, but inside," Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, "you are full of pretense, you are full of lawlessness, and you are full of iniquity." In Matthew 24:12, we read, "And the love of a great body of people will grow cold because of multiplied lawlessness and multiplied iniquity." It's in Matthew 24 here where Jesus is talking about the end times. And in the end times, there is not only an increase in the sin we can see, but the sin we see is increased because of the increase of the root. How many of you know, what's that little thing called, it has a little white head on it, and when the wind blows, it just carries the season. What's that little dandelion? How many of you know that going through your yard and kicking the head off a dandelion just multiplies your problems? Okay? And that's exactly what God is saying is going to happen in the end days, okay, is that we're going to see a whole lot, the things we can see, we're going to see a whole lot more of, because all we've done is we've come along and just kicked the heads off the dandelions. Now, is there any good news in all this? Let me end with it. Let me end with the good news. Hebrews 1:9 says, "You have loved righteousness, you have delighted in integrity, you have delighted in virtue, you have delighted in uprightness, and you have delighted in purpose, you have delighted in thought, and you have delighted in action. And you have hated lawlessness, you have hated injustice, and you have hated iniquity. Because of that, your God has anointed you with the oil of exuberant joy and gladness above and beyond your companions." You see, you cannot get on Interstate 85 and go north and arrive in Atlanta. You can't do it. But no matter how slow you travel, whether you're in a Lamborghini doing 200 miles an hour, or whether you're in a Pinto, or whether you're pushing that car, if you're on 85 and your nose is pointed south, eventually you're going to get there. See, part of our problem is, I mean, how many of you can see Atlanta from here? Okay, you can't see it from here? Okay. That doesn't mean that it's not there. And it doesn't mean that if you go on 85 and go south that you won't get there. But you see, here's how the enemy traps us or tricks us. He whispers in our ear and he goes, "I'm going to tell you something right now, Stephen. You're so far from Atlanta, you're never going to get there." Isn't that what he tells us? And he heaps that guilt and that condemnation. And what God says is this: if you'll start loving the right things, Hebrews 1:9, if you'll love justice, if you'll love mercy, if you'll love purpose, there's a whole list of things in here. If you'll love, if you'll work with your thoughts, if you'll be a person of integrity, you know, if you'll have virtue, if you'll be upright, God will make sure you get to Atlanta. But He's not going to pick you up and carry you. You have to put one foot in front of the other. I bet that look pretty on video, don't you think? No, no, thank you. I really don't care. I have too much fun preaching to care about that video. Titus 2:14, who gave Himself on our behalf that He might redeem us, purchase us freedom from all, not some, not partial, maybe part of it, from all iniquity, and purify Himself a people to call His own, people who are eager and enthusiastic about living the good life. You see, here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. You know, I do, you know, most of my life, people have said to me, "You know, you have to live this boring. Your life just must be boring, because you don't do this, do that, do this." You know what? My life couldn't be any better. I like what I do. I like who I am. I do what I do because I enjoy it. I don't show up here on Sundays because you're the preacher. That's your job. You got to be here. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. If you fire me today, well, you can't fire me, that's in our Constitution, but anyway. So let's put it the other way. If none of you showed up, I'd still be here. I'd still be here. Because I don't come because I have to. See, I murmur getting out of bed on Monday because I got somewhere I got to go I don't want to be. And God and I, we're working on that. Okay, I'm like, God, you know, I really don't want to get down there again today. But here I go. But I don't murmur on Sundays. On Sundays, I'm up. I'm ready. I'm walking through the house singing. And Michelle's got her cup of coffee. She's going, "Would you hush, please?" But that's not because out there. David put it this way. Give me one day in your house over 1,000 elsewhere. Give me one day in your house over 1,000 elsewhere. And I'll take the day. See, this is where the news gets good. We may not can see ourselves living above sin. We may not can see ourselves living without iniquity. We may think we've come too far, we've done too much, we're in too deep. But you see, all of that is nothing more than the enemy whispering religion. Because it's not about what you do, it's about what He does. And one day, He had a servant. And the servant was just walking along, doing his own thing here. Hey, how y'all doing? Jesus loves you. And boom, all of a sudden, he was gone. And when he came back, there was this chariot coming in front. He ran alongside that thing. What you reading? I'll tell you what it means if you'll stop. Giddy up, horsey. They rode along. And he just opened up. Y'all know what the story I'm talking about? Okay. Some of you look at me like, "You making this up?" I'm not making this up. And he opened up the scriptures. And the guy said, "What's keeping me from being baptized right now?" He said, "Not a thing." "Whoa, horsey." And they went down and got back. And the minute the guy come up out of the water, poof, servant was gone again. I'm asking you to take that story and place yourself at wherever it is you right now, or you are right now. By God's grace, He can pick you up and move you. Because He's not limited by time. He's not limited by space. He's not limited by you. And He is limitless. That's where the good news comes in. But it takes that first step. Because the amazing thing about God is this. He's not going to make you do anything. But He'll let you do everything. But it lays in our laps. God, we come to You this morning in the precious, precious, precious name of Jesus. That is my King. And I thank You, I know You. I thank You for the day that You found me in the pig trough of religion and asked me what I was doing over there. That when I stunk to high heaven, You never mentioned it. And when I was nasty from head to toe, You never pointed it out. That You just asked me if You could hit me with the hose, and I said yes, and You've been washing ever since, and scrubbing and taking Your time to get into every little crack, clean out the junk that I wallowed in for so long. Now God, I ask You that You who are the light will come and pierce our darkness. Show us the way. That by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You will, O God, help us move south and go with You. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there'll be a couple of the elders here at the front immediately following the service. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, I probably owe you an apology this morning, because a lot of what was said would be very, very offensive. But you know, if we go to the doctor and he diagnoses us as having cancer, we don't want him to tell us it's just a migraine. And the truth is that without Jesus, there is no such thing as life. Life is only found in Him. So if you're here this morning, you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, these guys would love to pray with you. But there are many of you here today who do know Jesus as your Savior. But the fire from off the coal, the coal from off of the fire has not touched your lips yet. But if you'll ask the Spirit to heal you of all of your iniquities, He will. Because that's what He does. So Lord, I ask You to move in hearts today. Bring us to ourselves that we might come home to You. For one reason and one reason only, to the honor and to the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Next Sunday is Easter. Invite someone to come with you, and I look forward to seeing you all then. The Lord bless you.